All right, a little later in the sermon, I'm going to be talking about a ziggurat. These are the Middle Eastern pyramids. And since I have trouble copying the image over, this is an artist's representation of a Tower of Babel kind of thing. But the thing which I want you to keep in mind is this little room up at the top. And we'll come back and talk about the significance of that a little later. All right, we're nearing the end. We still have a victory to deal with, but this is part 8i. Eight being the Church of Laodicea, and I being the number that this sermon is. Jesus knocked at the door of our hearts. If anyone hears, they need to open it and let him in. And Jesus said, I promised I will come into him and then dine with him and he with me. So the whole idea of Jesus coming into our lives and dwelling there are actually kind of two different things. Dwelling is to be at home there with our values or decisions. Really, they're the ones that Jesus would make. The mind of Christ is in us. In fact, the mantra in sanctification is the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. So you all know how important obeying what Jesus has said is. It shows not only that you love him, but it's really that you kind of understand it and see God, and he dwells with you. So we've talked about that before, but those are always good verses in John 14. It's just before John 15. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he goes to the garden, prays, and gets betrayed. So abiding is something that we kind of need to do to start, but then it's something that you need to be. Expect later we're going to talk about doing versus being. But you have to be in Christ in order to bear fruit. For apart from him, everything we do is worthless. Nada, nothing. So, and Jesus tells us this because he wants our joy to be full. And then to help that process, he basically cleans us up from the stuff that causes grief and heartache. Following him can cause grief and heartache, but he gives you strength to deal with it if it's due to your own stupidity. Proverbs 1 says, you ignore wisdom, wisdom will ignore you. So we're sanctified by the truth. That's the only thing that does that. And the way that you can see if, test that you're sanctified by the truth is that there's unity among the body of believers. Just like there's a unity in the Godhead, there's supposed to be unity with us. And that's really the best means of evangelism that the world might know. Okay, so Christ in you is our hope of glory. And if you kick Christ out, so Laodicea, he's outside the church. He's not in them. He's not in their body. He's not in the individuals. Then there's no real longer an expectation of glory. So this verse, I think, is kind of pretty significant. Well, okay, Christ, we dealt with Romans 8. If you missed that, you need to go back and understand it. Paul's goal in ministry is to have Christ formed in us so we become more Christ-like. In this letter to the Corinthian church, he ends probably the third or fourth one. We only have two of them in the scriptures. But chapter one, he says, you're carnal. And I mean, 1 Corinthians 1. And then here at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, you fail the test. So I should have mentioned this last time. I might have. Examine comes from a word which actually means to pierce something through to find out, really what's there at its core. Not just externally, but you go deep to the heart. And in your heart, where you make your decisions, are you really living by faith? Are you in accord with what has God has revealed that you're supposed to believe? Then the word for test is our dokimazo word, where you prove yourself, pierce and prove. And then I like the manifest demonstrate nuance of the word, which basically comes after you have gone through the fires and you can see what's there. And it is possible to be disqualified. You're in the race, but you don't get the reward because you didn't follow the rules. I was talking to someone this week about this, and I threw in this application. You get this by being an intuitive and thinking of the macro view. But it should be really obvious, if you just stop and think about what's the Bible about, that life on this sphere, this thing we call Earth, is only a test. This is not the ultimate reality. This is just a test of our faithfulness or loyalty. Satan failed that test. And that test is, are we going to be faithful to God's desires rather than our desires? And it shows up, this concept shows up in some really significant spots in the scripture, like Adam and Eve. What's going on in the garden? It's just a test. And Satan comes in to cause them to fail the test. They didn't have to fail it, but they did. Don't eat the tempting fruit, is what God said. You have all the fruit. Just don't eat this one. It's a test. But she looks at it and sees that it's pleasing to the eye. It's a pleasure aspect. This is ease, comfort. Desired to make one wise. That's the power, make her like God, security and significance aspect. And one other thing, it was the possession aspect. So God created us with those desires, has a plan to fulfill them, but Satan's got a plan to fulfill them, and Adam and Eve got disqualified. They ate the fruit. That's Genesis chapter 3. Okay, kicked out of the garden, just like God promised. They lost their glory. Now, the thing chapter 4 opens up with is Cain wanting to kill Abel because he's jealous. It's a desire. He wanted to be better than Abel. And as he's being tempted to follow that desire rather than what his conscience knew was right, God says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must master it. So those sinful desires are going to eat you up, destroy you, unless you master them. It's really a sanctification kind of thing. And Job, the oldest book in the Bible, has a similar kind of theme. Are you going to be faithful to God and serve him in pain without temporal benefits or not? That's also Paul. I had Paul in there originally, but I didn't save it correctly. He served without comfort, without ease, without benefits, without necessities, and remain loyal and faithful to God. Jesus tempted in the same things that Eve was tempted in, Luke 4. And then those same three things, power and pleasure and possessions, are mentioned as the Apostle John admonishes us in 1 John 2, to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, lust for the desires of the world or lust of the world, depending on your version. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So we need to be thinking about how our, and I did a series once upon a time on deadly desires. They trip us up. But I probably haven't ever put it in this way. That's the purpose of us being here, is to overcome those desires to get the glory. And following our desires, which came from the world, from our upbringing, from our experience, is a sure way to miss out on an eternity of glory, which has got to make people who do that the stupidest folks in the world, to trade the eternal for, like Esau, a mess of pottage, soup, lentil soup. Even if it was good lentil soup, it's not worth your eternity. And he realized that, and he sought the change and repent, but it was too late. You threw some tears in the mix, but didn't happen. Okay, so what comes next is our ziggurat passage. There it is. And Jesus said, if we open the door, he will come into us. And then it's not just that he's there in your life, he's got to be dwelling in your life, but he wants fellowship with you. And that's what a meal is all about. It's fellowship. God sups with us. And I thought, if God comes into our life, what do we serve him? What do we give him? Deep. Oh no, the CEO is coming over. What do I serve him? Some people here would give him bone broth. And Jesus, as the perfect host, John 2, when he is invited to a feast, he brings the best wine. So he also provides for potluck. He probably didn't want to drink the stuff that we could offer him. Brought my own bottle here. But what does he really want? Well, you get him invited to a feast with Mary and Martha, and it really wasn't about the food. It was about the fellowship. Mary chose the better part. The one thing, remember back in the beginning of Laodicean discussion, that we can use to buy the gold and the glory garments and the other things that they're missing, was hearing and obeying. That's what God wants. He has ears to hear, let him hear. He does not force us to do that. Pick the better part. Is this where I put the no do? Boy, I lost all those little edits. Okay. Do versus be. Okay, we'll do one on this one. Okay, so ancient Near East, that's what A-N-E stands for. That's like, Babylon and that. They had pyramids. Like we're used to the Egyptian pyramids that are all smooth on the outside. The ancient Near Eastern pyramid had steps on the outside, and it was designed to enable you to walk up to this little room at the top. And the king would go up there, and the food that was dedicated to the gods, which was the best in the land, was served to him there. Excuse me, but not to him only, but also his companions that were favored. And the mythology or behind this is, if you're eating a meal with a god and you're eating his food, you are partaking of his power. This is why Daniel wanted to do the vegetarian thing, because he didn't want to eat of the food that was offered to idols. He didn't want to partake of their power. And we kind of lose sight of the fact, unless like some of us who study ancient cultures, that demonic power is a big thing. You look at the rulers on the earth in the past, and they are always destroy everything. There are very few who we would call are really good rulers that desire the best of their people. Oh, by the way, that's true today. All right, so as I was thinking about going up to that little room, I realized, in order to get up there, why do they put it up so high? Part of the thinking of the design of these things is you wanted to be up in the heavens because God was always above you. But in order to meet with him, you had to leave terra firma. You had to leave the earth and climb up, and it took effort to get up to the top of these things. And that's true. If we want to really fellowship with God, we can't be worldlings. We can't be terrestrial bound. We can't have our values and desires on just the stuff on this plane. We really need to go above that and beyond that to meet with God. A guy who does a commentary, I think it's in Bible Hub, was talking about Psalm 63, and I popped it at the end. Take a look at the stuff you have to do. We might get there if I finish early, but that's unlikely. This is not the psalm, but it's he's using some Bible verses or Bible concepts and phrases. He and they shall sit together forever, and forever rejoice in the fatness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So that is actually hearkening back to the Middle Eastern thing of where you would eat the best stuff in the house of God. And the everyday Israelite had that experience on earth. They did have to separate from defilement. They had to cleanse themselves in order to enter into the temple courts. And there they would offer the best of what they had. But they would also, in some of the offerings, sit there with their friends and eat it and rejoice in the Lord's goodness to them. Sup with him and he with me. This is again McLaren. Delightful reciprocity. And that really is the essence of a relationship. So, you know, God gives you, what do you give him? Compare dwelleth in me and I in him. Yeah, I think I'll do the do and be here. So a lot of people have a concept of serving God or even being sanctified is serving God is a list of things you do. Being sanctified is a list of things you don't do. And it's all about a to-do list. And I remember the year after I graduated with college, I was having a conversation with the regional director for the Navigators for the Northeast. And he was trying to recruit me to work with them and had invited me to live in his house towards that end. And he was an engineer. He helped design the F-111 kind of thing. And then he left that to do ministry. And he kind of took a lot of the, you know, technical engineering, you know, management kind of stuff and tried to put that on the ministry. And I was aware, because I was trying to minister to some of the people that were in this thing, that there was something not right. And I guess he was trying to get me to get with the program. And where they're sitting in his car, and he was talking about, you know, he said, Jesus, you know, he had to do. And I'm there saying, no, he had to be. And, you know, God gave me wisdom beyond my years and knowledge base to be able to, you know, basically score the coup d'etat on the argument. If Jesus wasn't who he was, he couldn't have done what he had done. If he wasn't the sinless Son of God, he could not have, his death wouldn't have counted for our substitutionary atonement. He had to keep himself holy and be, for us, it's plugged into the vine in order to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit if you're not plugged into the vine. And one of the points of the Christian life is to bear fruit that glorifies God and gets you rewarded. But if you're not doing that with the power and motivation and thoughts and values of Christ flowing through you, you're really a dead branch, and you're basically, the fruit is not useful.
Keep that one more time.
The whole thing? Okay, you have to, you'll have to catch it. I just catch these as go by and throw them out. Yeah, it's, all right, you have to do in order, or you have to be in order to do. All right, if you're not plugged into the vine and its sap is flowing through you, and that is the thing that is motivating your actions, the mind of Christ, the values of Christ, and the actions of Christ. If you're not motivated from that point, there's so many people who are motivated by the flesh and the temporal stuff. So they want to look good. They want to be accepted, stuff like that. So if you're not plugged in, that's the B, you can't bear fruit that pleases and is acceptable to God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Unplugged from me, you can do nothing. Next week, it's Easter, and I'll be doing something unplugged into the power source. You're not plugged in, light don't shine. It's, you know, I guess you can't take that illustration back into the New Testament times because they didn't have electricity and lights. But doing is not the same as being, and being results in doing. But you can do without being. It's a Yoda thing.
What if you be once, like you renewed your mind? Like, okay, so say I had the right motivations, and I know I'm supposed to pray for the whole body. Say I'm convicted that I should do that, and I'm motivated by the word, but then like 5 days linger. It's an item on my to-do list. I've added it to my to-do list to pray for the body, but then you know, 10 days later, it's just a to-do list item. Like, does that
okay.
still work, or do I need to constantly be renewing my mind? Why am I praying for the body? Like, remind myself of the biblical principle.
I'm a huge believer in understanding why we do things. Because I don't want to do things. I always ask myself, why should I do that?
Yeah.
So reminding yourself, but one of the points which I was thinking of making in this sermon was that, and I'll make it next week, people are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not plugged into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not cause them to will and to do God's good pleasure. They start, but they're not faithful to finish. And the Holy Spirit causes you to desire and do God's good pleasure. So there's actually something that has to get done to make it happen, but it doesn't count. You're disqualified if you aren't the be first. Paul said this to 1 Corinthians 9. After you run the race, you can get disqualified because you didn't follow the stuff. So you can have these good intentions, and you can actually start. But what happened to my God will supply all your need according to his riches of glory in Christ Jesus? Or what happened to God will always make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency for every good work will abound in them. You know, it's like you have to continue to rely on God. Otherwise, you really don't accomplish something that is going to be glorifying to him and ultimately beneficial for you. Paul said this to the Galatians, in not the exact way, but, you know, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You began in the spirit, now you're going to finish in the flesh? And there he's talking about they're going back to be following the law, you know, as opposed to being indwelt by the Spirit. And if the Spirit's indwelling you, you're free, you're using your liberty to serve others. It's spirit motivated, and you don't give up. You keep doing it. I'm always challenged whenever I read of Paul when he was shipwrecked. After you know all that, this old guy is out there gathering the firewood to keep others warm. You know, where do you get that strength for it? And then the viper bites him, poisonous viper. And just kind of shows that Spirit of God was at work in him because it, you know, didn't really affect him. So do versus be. It's more important to be than do. Although do be actually sounds, you know, dooby dooby doo. you know, that's the other one. Be do be do. Yeah, that the same ring to it. Okay, so. This is where most people, and I do mean most, left Jesus when he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you aren't going to be able to follow him, and most will turn back. And then the disciples kind of said, I love this line, Jesus, do you know you offended when you said that? And Jesus said, oh, no. Go, get them, come back. I didn't mean it. No, he didn't say that. He knew exactly what he was doing. It's a test. And most people failed it. In 663 of John, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, don't pardon me or whatever, but the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. And it's get the word in you. That's what's going on there. Talked about that at a number of other times because it's a really essential kind of thing to understand. But a little application to this. So if you invite Christ in, are you a hospitable host to your Lord? How do you make him feel at home? And QV means Quod Vitae, which see my heart Christ home. And it's a great little book of inviting Christ into your life and having him be Lord of it. But, I did a sermon on giving God what he likes and wants. Remember, Mary chose the better part. So how do you make Christ feel at home in your life? Asking him what he likes, what he wants. And if you have this, you become like the people you hang around. So if you hang around the Lord, you become like the Lord. If you hang around disciples, you become a disciple. If you walk with the wise, you become wise. If you hang around the carnal, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. What about that? Do we not believe? We're deceived if we think you can hang around the world and not become a worldling. Of course, as you get stronger, you're in the world, but not of the world. But you need to have a strong foundation or you will get swept into Satan's world again. It's like no other way around that. Okay, then we get mealtime. So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him. And while he is with us, he's dining with us, and we are dining with him. So I was thinking a little bit about in order to get into the temple and praise God and stuff like that, you had to be clean. And Jesus's John's account of the Last Supper only is him washing the disciples' feet. No bread, no wine, not about the meal. Well, it was a Passover meal. And they were reclining at the table. And you had cushions, and you leaned on the cushions, and your feet were out at the other end. And normally, you would need to get the dust and dirt off your feet, so it didn't offend all the germophobes. So Jesus, I love the beginning of this. Knowing that he'd come from the Father, he's going to the Father, and all power and authority was given to him, takes off his garment, wraps himself with a towel, and starts washing disciples' feet. The main takeaway on this is the humility. But it's so clear that the Holy Spirit is saying, the greatest among you is the one who serves. God knows how great you are. And it doesn't really matter what people think about you. So a little dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Verse 6 was, Jesus, are you washing our feet? Yeah, Peter, that's what the bowl and the towels are. Yeah, they're just what I did to the other guys. Yeah, there. And Jesus answers. I kind of love this. This is, I was the kind of person who wrote out of context devotionals. I would definitely use this one. I'm going to use it now anyway. What I am doing to you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter, SJ continuing his course, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then Peter says, oh, okay, give me a bath. Jesus says, no, no. All right, let's start with verse 7. What I'm doing now, you don't understand. And he could say that to all of us and it would be spot on. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Lord, if I were you, I wouldn't be doing this. But we're not God. So eventually, later, we understand and know. The application from this is submission. If Jesus wants to do something with our life, don't you think he knows what he's doing and has a purpose for it and a plan for it? And you can trust him because you know he's infinitely wise and infinitely good and infinitely powerful? Oh, yeah, I think the answer to all three of those is yes. What I'm doing now, you don't understand. So trust him. And you will know afterward. In the case of Peter, it was a lesson on humility. What I've done is give you an example that you should not a command to wash feet. A lot of people take this literally, but an example of serving the needs of others. If you notice, none of the other disciples did that. No one wanted to take the lower place and be a servant, but Jesus did. Two little words here. Oida. It's the word for understand, perceive. You don't really get it. But afterwards you will know gnosko. Now, it's epigenosko and gnosko are similar words, and gnosko can also be used for experiential knowledge. And in this case, obviously, they know he experienced it and was able to put it together that, oh, there's a do versus be. Yeah. You need to be a servant in order to serve. I guess I could challenge this with, what about that bit about it's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action? Well, that's also true. But the be, who you are as a person, really determines what you actually do. And those who don't serve do not perceive themselves as a servant. Be versus do. So Peter, thinking he knows more than the Lord and failing to say, oh, you're the one who does the miracles, heals the sick, raises the dead, multiplies bread and brings the fine wine. I don't really know what you're doing, so I'm not going to trust you. You're not going to do that. Okay, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. This is the word meros. It's a significant word. It's used of a part of a whole, often used of an inheritance and a portion. So, Pete, if I don't cleanse you, you're going to lose out. Oh, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But is already completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew he would betray him. You are not all clean. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's another one in there, Matthew 5:8. We got three words for getting cleaned up in the Greek language. And this word for wash is only used for like a body part. Feet, hands, back, face. Bathe is the whole, shower, bath kind of thing. And the word for clean is cleansed. Catharsis is what we get the English word from it. Now, he elaborates it. You have to wait two chapters to get this. He says, you are already clean through the words spoken to you, which they accepted and obeyed. And they got there. This would equate with our justification. We did the big cleansing. We got baptized. We made our promises, and but we collect dirt as we walk through life. And there needs to be some cleansing. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he cleans up the dirt, so we now are back to being completely clean. But Judas, not so. He was unclean because of the value he had. What he was into possessions, to the fact that he was actually stealing from the Lord. And that was a betrayal. He was not faithful. And that's why Jesus says, you're not all clean. Once you get cleaned up, go ahead.
Peter later also kind of betrayed Jesus.
Yeah, he denied him, betrayed him, and he... But not to the extent that Judas did. Because Peter's heart was in the right spot, but he suffered from foot and mouth disease. However, he was the guy who walked on water. So you get yourself cleaned up. And this promise is now for you. It was for the disciples as well. You are those who have continued with me in my trials. You're the ones who supported me and followed me when it looked like I was not going to win. After presidential elections, the ones who support the candidate are the ones who get cabinet positions and everything else. There's lots dirty stuff that goes on there too, but so you continue with me in my trials, and there should be a therefore in here. I can't, don't know if that was a de or not, but as a result, chi can also mean result. So I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me. In that kingdom, you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And there's also some work to do. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the kingdom that comes from God. It is eat and drink. It is a banquet. It is a feast for some. It's also a time to exercise rulership. And there's 24 elders. 12 of them are going to be the apostles. And there's going to be 12 others that do the Gentiles. Or, yeah, there might be, I don't know where you put Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist and those guys. But the apostles who were rejected and martyred, just like their Lord was, except for John, he died in exile, are going to be feasting with the Lord in the future. But not only them. In John, 27 to 28, let's do 28 first, and I'll pick up the previous verse. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see, who's the you? These are the Jews who weren't believing in Jesus, but were disputing with him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves ekbalod, thrust out. This is the easiest word in the Greek language to memorize. Balo means to throw. You throw a ball. And ekbalo means you cast out or throw out. It's most often used of demonic spirits. These are people whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement, and thus forgiven and not in the lake of fire. But they are thrust out of the relationship with God, just like the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans had their sins covered, were justified. In order for him to spew them out of his mouth, they had to be in him to start with. And I don't know, most people have never studied this phrase. Oh, this is hell. No, this is outer darkness. And it's the unprofitable servants that are always here. The previous verse is, I tell you, I do not know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the same thing. And there the translation is, you who practice lawlessness, i.e. the disobedient. They practice breaking the law, disobeying. They are workers, that's their practice, of what is evil. And they depart, in order to depart from Christ. They're cast out. And I don't know, you know, who you're ever going to hear. We'll tell you these are believers, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about how you get blessed in the kingdom. There's no mention of the substitutionary atonement. There's no mention of the blood, the cross. There's mention of forgiveness as a basis of fellowship. And if, you know, the people always try to see evangelism in the Sermon on the Mount. It's written to motivate believers to serve the Lord and get rewarded for it. And if you don't, you got a lot of weeping and ganashing in the future. And then you're going to see people come. Now here, these are the disobedient are able to see what goes on in the kingdom. They will see this happen, and then people are going to come from the east, west, north, and south, i.e. non-Jews, and are going to sit down and recline in the kingdom of God. A little later, it's also called the kingdom of heaven, yeah, in Matthew's account. Matthew tends to use kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God because the Jews didn't want to mention God's name. Perchance they might take it in vain and actually say it. You know, that doesn't, it's basically take it to no profit or effect, but people don't understand that either. So Matthew, same thing. Many are going to come from the east and the west. They're going to sit down and recline. Just recline a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the ones who should have been in line to inherit it, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this, like this truth that you can have your sins covered and forgiven, but you reap consequences, is just not lost and not preached, but very obvious. I always take people back to Numbers 13 and 14 at Kadesh Barnea, where when the nation of Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, they put their faith in the Lord and in Moses. They had their sins covered over by the Day of Atonement, rebelled against God, and didn't want to go in to fight the giants. And they missed out on the promised land. And Moses beseeches God for them, and God says, okay, I have pardoned them. So, redeemed, baptized, the rock that followed them was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. They are supernaturally fed. They are much believers as any New Testament Christian today. And pardoned, but they reap the consequences for their sin. Yeah, it's a test, and it's actually a timed test. You can't go back and redo everything, so you want to get it right the first time. Here's Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, Last Supper. Most of you know the Passover meal. They had four cups of wine. One that set it apart, a cup of Thanksgiving blessing. And then the future one was the one that Jesus said, I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. End of the scriptures. This is 19 to 21. Right. Blessed are those who are called or summoned, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I could go back into the Gospels and pull out the verse where the people who were invited and declined their invitations missed out. The host or says, go, you know, get people to come in. And what the host would do is they would provide garments for the people even. I just heard on the radio the other day that the average amount that a person spends, getting a wedding invitation is like getting a bill. The average that you spend as a guest is $600 and some odd, including travel and gift and lodging and all the other stuff. And being a member of the wedding party is even worse because it's well over $1,000. Oh, would you like to be? Like, you know, it's going to cost me $1,000+. But back then, the host actually provided the garments to make it a more festive occasion. I guess you could just do funny paper hats, like make it festive. But there's a guy in the kingdom who doesn't have on the wedding clothes, which means they were offered what the host provided and they declined it. So he says, what are you doing here? Guy's speechless. And there's going to be so many Christians that God's going to ask him the same thing. How come you're not clothed in righteousness? And the guy gets bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. He does not get cast into the lake of fire. It should be kind of obvious that fire is light and darkness is out in the rural suburbs away from the light of the heavenly Jerusalem. And also, the lake of fire, it doesn't show up in the last chapters of Revelation. It's a new heavens and new earth when a lot of this stuff is written. So blessed are those who are invited, and it says many are called but few are chosen. I should have thrown that verse in too, sorry. But it's the same thing, just look that up on Daily Truth Base. Chosen is choice, that you're invited and you are choice. Choice means select. You're selected. You are invited, but if you don't respond, you don't get in. If you don't pay the cost to get in, you don't get in. If you're not cleansed, you don't have the fellowship with Christ. That's a lesson for this life, but more significantly for the next life. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, I did have time for this. So McLaren had talked about in Psalm 63 the blessedness of someone dining with God. And of course, I always pick up the context. The Psalms are arranged as are Proverbs, but with some order that we're not always privy to. The previous Psalm ended with a really significant truth. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. So when they do that, it's like emphasizing that this is really important. That power belongs to God, and that's our Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit that this does not reside in believers to cause them to will and to do God's good pleasure, because they're doing their own pleasure. See that repeatedly. They're not following what pleases God, they're following what pleases themselves. And you need to ask in the examination process, why do I want this? Why do I value it? Where did I get that value? Is it God's value? Then there's a second thing. Also to you, Lord, belongs hesed, for you render to each one according to his work. I can't believe that people have translated for centuries, it is mercy. The original Greek concept of mercy was like family obligations, the clan obligations. But it's really covenantal faithfulness, and it's, people actually recognize that. But rendering to each according to his work, is it mercy that God renders to you according to your work and judges you negatively? No, it's hesed. Because hesed says, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do that, I will curse you. So the God that is worshipped in the scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, and David's God, is one who's going to pay you back. That's what render means, according to what you've done. So you got to be before you do, but you've got to do. As Yoda says, no try, only do. Attempting, it gets you some points. Not finishing your course, you don't cross the finish line, you don't get the prize. So that's why Paul's able to say, I've fought the good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Remember, we're saved to do good works, and most people are clueless as to what those things are, and they never do them. You're fearfully and wonderfully made to do those works. But what are those works? The Holy Spirit will guide you in them. So here's David. He's in the wilderness. All right. A lot of Christians spend most of their time in the wilderness. they're not beside the still waters, getting, you know, munching on the nicely prepared grass and getting their soul restored. They're out there wandering in a dry desert. So he says, "Oh God, you are my God. And early, like even before 7 a.m., I will seek you. I will go to sleep early so I can wake up early. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you." So he's hungry and thirsty on a physical level. But spiritually, he is longing for God, thirsting after God, as if I were in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I don't know about you, but there are times when I have eaten some stuff, usually it has it's sweet or whatever, but I am really, really thirsty. I've been on hikes, Boy Scouts, where it's like, out of water, you know, it's like, and used it up. You've been on the beach and you, you know, just get fried and dehydrated. So he is thirsty and he's looking for God. It's the ask, seek, and knock thing. He really longs to see God in his sanctuary, to see his power and his glory. And back in those days, the Shekinah glory was there. It's easy to see. Because your hesed is better than life, my lips shall praise you. It's a really pregnant phrase. God's covenantal faithfulness, which implies right here getting paid back, good for good and evil for evil. Because that is better than life, getting God to fulfill his promises, because it's better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus, because of that, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. It's not just lifting up your hands. It's not stretching. It's you lift up your hands to the character of God. You understand who and what you're blessing and why you're blessing him. Because, causality. So he's seeking God, looking for him, living in such a way that God can bless him, praising God for blessing him. Then my soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This is contentment. There's no need to strive. This is enabling you to be still and know that I am God. I've learned the secret of contentment, whether I've got a little or a lot. I can be content because I know God's taking care of me. My soul, I'll praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed. I will meditate on you in the night watches. He's thinking about God. It's like he is a repository. That's the B part of God's word. It dwells in him. And then he can think about it all the time. And as you all know, meditation is revolving in your mind and thinking through the implications of these passages so you can apply them. I will meditate on you in night watches because you, now this is going forward, you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He has trusted in God. And then because he's trusting God, he's in that position of protection where God has his metaphorical wing over him, and it's a cause for rejoicing. This is the sheep lying down in green pastures beside still waters. whose soul is restored. Therefore, my soul follows closely behind you, and your right hand upholds me. I think a lot of reasons why times people don't get help from God is they call out to God, and God says, I can't quite hear you. You're so far away. Why don't you get a little closer? But you know, it's not just his feet, it's his mind as well as emotions. He really wants an intimacy with God, which is kind of what you get in that meal with him. You know, if Jesus actually came and spent an evening wining and dining with you, the next day you would, you know, totally look differently, because he would be just so overwhelmed on who he is and what he wants, and that he wants what's best for you, and he knows what's best for you. And if you would just listen to him, you would experience, and obey, you would experience what's best for you. Okay, any questions?
Yes.
Yeah.
We talk about to be and to do. How do you work to be? Because
okay, so we talked about to be and to do. How do you work to be? You ever make a to-do list? No, that's not the right answer. You do have to do these things, but it's not like a checklist thing. It's if there's someone that you really love, let's go to romantic love. I don't think you did anybody. Well, maybe there are some people did a spreadsheet about how I can develop a relationship with this person.
Feel the
template. A template. Oh, as I was driving the car last night, Cousin Brucey was on 77 WABC. And I'll tell you, he was the disc jockey back in the 70s. You know, he knew the Beatles, he knew all the rock bands ever since. And, you know, actually the people in the 50s he knew. And they just brought him back, and he, you know, it's a request line. And one of the things I like about it is he has interviews with these musicians that are now approaching 80. And he was talking with a guy that had just filled in for a concert the previous night because Frankie Valli, it's like, I don't know if you ever know, and Fabian, and there was another guy. They are kind of doing revival tours that are, you know, incredibly successful because the old retired people have nothing better to do but go and try to relive those days. And this guy is writing songs. He's like late 70s, I think. And because Brucey was asked, everybody's a cousin, asking him, how does songwriting now differ from songwriting back then? And he said, we've lost romance. And he says, I don't know what it's replaced by, but you know, technology or whatever. But the songs back then that, you know, influenced people in the 60s, 70s, and are still played, you know, were ones that really dealt with a longing for relationships. And that, he said, is basically gone. Well, if you can think about when you basically first had a crush on someone, you develop that relationship, you didn't have to schedule in, you know, when you were going to spend time with them. If you got a letter from them, you didn't just, you know, read it once, forget about it. You pored over it and looked at it. And that person was in your thoughts. And our relationship with God has this self-sacrificial agape thing, but it also has the philos and eros, the friendship and, you know, a romantic piece where God so meets our needs and so watches out for us and so protects us and so delights us that we have an emotional response to him. I don't think anyone ever could put on their checklist, make an emotional response to God. It's because it comes out of a pure heart. It's a pure in heart who see God. It's a pure in heart who have a relationship with God. If you know, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ, We enter into his thoughts. We have kind of a conversation with him. We can think about his perspective on things. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, because you're looking, seeking to see his face. You know, all this stuff is not in the physical realm, but it's in the soulish spirit realm. So in order to be a child of God, you start with believing that, you know, he died for your sins and forgives you and can put his spirit within you. And then you respond to that spirit. You don't grieve him. You don't quench him. You don't go ahead of him. You don't, you know, do your thing rather than his thing because you think you know better, like Peter. Oh, you're not going to do that. Well, you know, Pete, that's the case. You have no part with me. Oh, wait, I didn't mean that. But, you know, you have to live with him in a hierarchy, recognizing that he is God and you're not. And, you know, the more you understand that he is a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, but also dwells with you of a humble and contrite spirit, you want to basically be saying, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. So there is a series on intimacy with God and barriers to intimacy with God that you can find on Truth Base that will elaborate that more. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who is all-sufficient, almighty, all-powerful. You know everything about us, and you love us. You really want what's best for us. You want to guide us into the paths of peace. But sometimes we're like Israel. We just won't listen because we are so imbued with Satan's values and our own desires that come from his world that we miss the good, acceptable, pleasing, and perfect will that you have in store for us. So, Father, help us make Romans 12, 1 and 2 a daily reality of submitting to you, even if it means sacrificing things that we've held dearly for so long. Thank you that you give us power to say no and not be conformed to this world. You give us power to be metamorphosized by the renewing of our mind. And then you promise that we will experience that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You desire something for us that, you know, we wouldn't even, we're not aware of how great the blessings are you have in store for us. So, Father, help us be the kind of people you want us to be, and then do the kind of things you want us to do, for they're beneficial to those around us, they're beneficial to ourselves in the future, and they're beneficial to your glory. We commit ourselves to that in Christ's name. Amen.